Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Excited about this new year. Excited, you know, to hear Tyler talking about great things that starting up for him. We talk about things that are starting in the church, great things that are starting. And God has a great plan for us here at ACC. Every year around this time, I do what we call the State of the Union kind of talk. Just where are we? Where have we come from? Where are we going? What has God got in store for us? We usually do it the first Sunday of the year, but since last week was January 1st, we bumped it to this week. And I'm just so grateful that you're here. For those of you watching online, I'm so grateful that you're joining us and participating in what our community is doing. So I'd like to have an honest look at where we are and where God is leading us. What does God want for us in 2023? Where do we need to grow as his disciples? What is God up to? And how can we follow him more closely? Well, I think there are a lot of fantastic things about ACC. First of all, and we've talked about this a lot already, is that this is a generous church. You've been generous. You know, in 2022, we gave just under $1 million to the general fund here. Out of that, about $90,000, close to $100,000, went to the National Global Missions Fund to support missionaries around the world. As well as another $40,000 went to our own Mercy Connect ministry here at ACC to help those who have sort of fallen on hard times or down on their luck here in Sylvan Lake. We're able to give an additional $36,000 toward our own Touch Global Missions, and they disperse $50,000 to needs in Uganda and Southeast Asia. Finally, we were able to receive close to $200,000 in our Room to Grow campaign, which is an adventure initiative to help us bless the town of Sylvan Lake. And so just really appreciate it. And that doesn't even take into account all the ways you've given individually to other causes or other people who are around you and have needs. So thank you, thank you, thank you for being so generous. Secondly, I believe there's a lot of love for God in this place. Many of you are seeking to know him more through prayer and Bible reading. You're seeking to turn from sin, to live holy lives. You engage in worship here. And many times I've heard you say how much God is impacting your lives. A third area is that you're loving each other. You're connecting in small groups. You're connecting in bigger events. And if you haven't been to one of these senior breakfasts, man, you got to come. It is like, it is a love fest and good with good food. So, but just lots of affection, lots of care for each other. I've heard it said that when people come here, they feel very welcomed. Now, of course, we can grow in all these areas. We can be more generous. We can be quicker to share what we have with those who have not. For some of you, 2023 will be the year you start giving regularly to God out of all that he has given you. You will discover for the first time the joy and the privilege it is to give generously to the Lord. We can grow in our love for Christ and our devotion to him. The Lord is going to help us turn away from sin more in this next year as we rely on him. We're going to understand his love more. And as we understand his love, it will increase our desire to be like him. And we can grow in our relationships with each other. And we'll get to know new people. As I've said, almost everyone is feeling new here. So if you hear it and you feel like, I don't really know a lot of people, you're not alone. The person sitting four seats over from you could be feeling that exact same way. And so I would encourage you not to sit around and wait for someone to come and say hi to you and introduce yourself to you, but that you would introduce yourself to them, that you would say, hi, I'm so-and-so, I'd like to meet you, and begin to reach out to each other. You got to make the first move. So yes, we can grow in a lot of areas, but there's lots to be thankful for, and I love being on this journey with you. I pray that God will continue to help us to become all that he wants us to be. However, there's one area in particular that I think we need to focus on. If we don't grow in this area, we will die. Now, maybe not tomorrow or next year, but it won't be long before ACC will suffer. The passage I want us to look at today is one that I've been meditating on for the last 4 months. I'm thinking about this a lot and letting it, it's been challenging to me personally. I believe it's timely for us as a congregation. And God has also been leading me in some of my my reading outside of the Bible. I read fantasy, and I like reading, protect the president kind of books. But I also have been reading biographies of people who have really leaned into this particular area. And I've been seeing how weak I am in this area, and I want to be more like Jesus. And I want us as a congregation to be more like Jesus in this area too. So we're going to look at John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. And it's a long passage, but I'm going to jump right into the middle of it, because there's two verses that I think really sort of encapsulate what this is all about. John 4 verses 31 and 32 says this. Meanwhile, his disciples said to him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So that's what we're going to talk about today. See, this is a case of Jesus caring about something that the disciples didn't care about at all. It highlights the fact that Jesus was into something that they weren't. It shows that these disciples needed growth. Now, that would have piqued their interest. I mean, the question that would have come to my mind is, what's the food you're talking about? Jesus goes, "I got food to eat that you know nothing about." Well, what is this food? You tell me. See, this was early on in their time with Jesus, and while they loved him and followed him, there was still a lot that they needed to learn. Jesus had just led them from Judea up to a town in Samaria called Sychar. It was about 30 kilometers north, or about the distance from here to Lacombe. They walked that distance, okay? So let's go for a walk this afternoon to Lacombe together, and probably take us a while. But when they got there, they were tired and hungry. So the disciples all headed into Sychar, this little town, headed into Sychar to get the food. Meanwhile, Jesus sat down by a well that was just outside of the town. And when the disciples got back from their shopping trip, they found Jesus still at the well, but he was no longer alone. He was talking with a woman. Now, the disciples were a bit shocked at this, because it's somewhat inappropriate for a man to be talking privately to a woman that wasn't his wife. Jesus would have known this, and yet there he was, caught in the act. What in the world was Jesus doing? The disciples knew enough not to ask questions, but you can believe those questions were screaming in their hearts and in their minds. What had Jesus been doing while they were buying food? And then while they're standing there, all of a sudden the woman just leaves everything. She just runs, filled with joy, runs away and runs into the town. And they're even more confused. They're so filled with questions, they don't know where to begin without sounding accusatory. So they just resort back to what they know. They went to get the food. They got the food. Now they want Jesus to eat the food. But he responds with a statement that leaves them even more baffled. "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Wait, what? Could someone have brought him something to eat, they wonder? Again, the disciples didn't ask for clarification. They just talk amongst themselves. And Jesus interrupts their conversation. He says this, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." They want Jesus to eat some sandwiches, and he is talking about finishing some work. What's going on? Maybe he didn't understand the question. Well, the reality is Jesus understood the question perfectly. He was just answering a bigger and more important question that the disciples didn't even know they needed to ask. Think for a minute about what food accomplishes, you know, besides something to populate our Instagram feeds. Okay? Food sustains. Right? It gives a person the energy to keep going. It strengthens them. It keeps them from dying. Food satisfies. It's pleasing to eat. When we were in Israel on our trip several years ago, man, we had shawarma every day. It was fantastic. The seasoned chicken, the crispy falafel, the tabbouleh salad. Maybe that's what the disciples went to get for Jesus. You know, a good shawarma meal. We like food because it's so satisfying. And food creates growth. Without food, we can't grow. This is exactly what the disciples had in mind when they went to get food for Jesus. They want him to be able to keep going, to be satisfied, to be healthy. But Jesus was looking at things from a very different perspective. His view was an eternal one. He knew that whatever the effects of the food was that they had given him would only last for a short while, right? That he would get hungry again with no matter what he ate that they gave them. But there was another food that he would eat that would last forever. He knew that doing the will of God and finishing his work that he was sent to do would sustain him for eternity. It would satisfy him and fill him with eternal delight. It would fill him with joy forever and ever. So what was the work that God sent him to finish? What was this work that God sent him to do? Well, the passage goes on to say this. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. The food that would really sustain and fill Jesus with delight was to harvest a crop for eternal life. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In fact, that's exactly what he had been doing with this woman with whom he was talking. See, she was probably the least likely person for Jesus to be in conversation with. We already pointed out that it was highly inappropriate for a single man to be talking with a woman that wasn't his wife alone, right? And yet he was doing that. But this went even further. This woman was a Samaritan woman. And Jews, the passage says, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Not only that, but we find that this Samaritan woman was carrying some baggage. She had been married and divorced 5 times, and now she's living with somebody who's not even her husband. What could a holy man like Jesus be thinking, talking with her? No one else would have even given her the time of day. That's why she was there in the middle of the day all alone. And yet Jesus engages in deep and thoughtful conversation with her. He answers her questions. He offers her gifts of eternal life. He reveals to her that he is the Messiah, which interestingly is the first time he makes this public statement out to somebody else. Jesus was willing to forego food in order to share his love with that woman. He could have gone into town with the disciples, right? I mean, they all walked the same distance. He could have gone with them to get food and picked out stuff and whatever, but he stayed back. Because he knew that he wouldn't be able to connect with this outcast woman in a crowd. He knew that she'd be all alone. This would be the only way to connect with her. And it wasn't as though he cared for her more than anyone else in the town. In fact, she is so moved and changed by her encounter with Jesus that she rushes back to the town and tells them about Jesus. And many in the town believed. They came out and asked Jesus to stay with them, and even more became believers. Jesus loved the town, those Samaritans in Sychar. He loved them very much, so much so that he knew the best way to connect to them was through this woman. And so he shows his love to her, and then she does exactly what she should have. She simply witnessed the little she knew about Jesus, and then she went and told her neighbors and families about him. And then he did the work. He did the heavy lifting. The scripture says many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Many believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Now, she wasn't a professional. She wasn't trained. She just had a story to share, a testimony about Jesus, and she was in relationship with those townspeople. She was one of them. And put those two together. People that I know, a story about Jesus that's real to me, and see what happens. Notice what the passage doesn't say. It doesn't say that 12 disciples, you know, came into town, and 12 people that had seen Jesus do miracles and heard him teach, and these 12, they came into town and all these people came to Jesus because of these 12 disciples. It doesn't say that. It says nobody. It doesn't say anybody came to Christ because of those 12 disciples. Wonder why that is. Well, probably because they didn't say anything about Jesus. They were on task. They had another job to do. They were there to buy food. That's what they were about. That was their focus. Had Jesus transformed their lives? Yes, of course he had. Had he modeled for them his love for people? Again, absolutely. But they just didn't translate that into their own daily practice. They missed it. Jesus had food to eat that they knew nothing about. Now, there would come a time when they would know everything about that food. Okay? But for now, they knew a little. It's like they were on a spectrum. A spectrum of knowing and understanding the food that Jesus came to eat. On one end of the spectrum are those that look just like Jesus. They care for people who are far from God. They're attentive to spiritual needs. They're able and they're ready to share the good news, the testimony of who Jesus is. On the other end of the spectrum is people who are completely oblivious to the spiritual needs of people around them. Jesus described them this way. He says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? It's like, it's not quite time yet. These people over here on this end of the spectrum, it's not quite time yet to share about Jesus. Sure, people are dying apart from knowing Jesus, but it's just not quite the right time to witness to them. It's still a way off. It's still some time in the future. There's still lots of time. Jesus tells those people to open their eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Now, Jesus has been telling me this a lot this last year. I confess that I am much more in the it's still 4 months till harvest camp. Honestly, when I look at the fields, I in my human way of looking, I don't see them ripe for harvest at all. When I look around Sylvan Lake, it can feel like everyone who is saved already is everyone who is going to be saved. And everybody else is uninterested. Do you ever feel that way? You look around, you think, I can't think of anybody who's interested right now. I've been confessing that lack of faith and that lack of sight to Jesus. This is what I've been doing, confessing this to Jesus. I want to be changed in this area. I want to see what Jesus sees. See, I know it's true that the road to destruction is wide, that many find it, that the road to life is narrow and only a few find it. But I have mistakenly and lazily accepted that to mean that there isn't many left in Sylvan who want to or are ready to hear about Jesus. Friends, I'm confessing this to you now. I'm determined to see things differently. I'm determined to see what Jesus sees. I know Pastor Michael regularly goes up to Timber at lunch and to meet with the youth there. A lot of the youth from the high school will go up there to share Jesus with them. This year, he's been focused on meeting kind of smaller groups. A few weeks ago, there was a couple boys sitting there and close by, and Michael invited them to join this small group that he was with. The boys sat and listened to the difference that Jesus makes in Michael's life and the difference he can make in their life. When Michael was done, one of the boys asked, how long have you been doing this, and why didn't you invite me to join sooner? How long have you been doing this, and why didn't you invite me to join sooner? I wonder how many people would say that about us. We gather together here. We sing songs of hope and praise and come to God's word. We pray for each other. God ministers to us. The Spirit is in the room. How many people would say, how long have you been doing that? And why haven't you invited me sooner? Will everyone in Sylvan come to know Jesus? Probably not. But then who am I to say? I don't know. I mean, not everybody in that town of Sychar came to know Jesus, and he was right there amongst them. But has everyone who is going to accept Christ in Sylvan already accepted him? Absolutely not. There are many who are just waiting to be told about the life-giving love of Jesus. They are lost in their sins. They are broken. They're full of shame. They're hopeless. They're looking for a way out, for redemption, for life. Who will tell them the good news? Who will your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, who will they most likely listen to? Who will we be like? Will we be like the disciples who were focused, so focused on temporal things that they missed the eternal things? They were so focused on buying food from a vendor that they didn't see the vendor. They just saw the food. Will we be focused on making a living, on getting our vacations in, on securing our personal enjoyment that we fail to make a spiritual impact on the world around us? Will we interact with our neighbors and our relatives and our friends and our coworkers in such a way that none of them would be any wiser about who Jesus is? Or will we be like the woman, the sinful, mistake-ridden outcast who encountered Jesus in such a way that she couldn't help herself? She had to talk about him to everyone she knew. Where are we on the spectrum?